بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the last lesson we went through the sixth or we went through the fifth and the sixth hadith from the book Umdatul Ahkam. And the fifth hadith was regarding a person urinating in still standing water and then performing ghusl in it. And the sixth hadith was regarding how a person purifies his utensils if a dog licks into the utensil. And in this lesson we come to the seventh hadith and also the eighth hadith. And the seventh hadith is عن حمران مولى عثمان بن عفان رضي الله عنه أنه رأى عثمان دعا بوضوء فأفرغ على يديه من إنائه فغسلهما ثلاث مرات ثم أدخل يمينه في الوضوء ثم تمضمض واستنشق واستنثر ثم غسل وجهه ثلاثا ويديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثا ثم مسح برأسه ثم غسل كلتا رجليه ثلاثا ثم قال رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ نحو وضوئي هذا وقال من توضأ نحو وضوئي هذا ثم صلى ركعتين لم يحدث فيهما نفسه غفر الله له ما تقدم من ذنبه. And the translation is that Humran, the freed slave of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, narrates that he saw Uthman radiallahu anhu requesting water to perform wudu with. He poured water on his hands from the utensil and washed them three times. He then put his right hand in his water utensil and put water in his mouth and his nose and rinsed them. Then he washed his face three times. Then he washed his arms to the elbows three times. Then he wiped over his head. Then he washed both his feet three times. Then he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam perform wudu like I have just done. And he said, whoever performs wudu like my wudu, then prays two raka'at without allowing his thoughts to distract him, Allah will forgive his previous sins. If we wanted to put a title to this chapter, like we've been doing previously, then what title would we give this chapter? Or what title would we give this hadith? Huh? How would we name or title this chapter? How to perform wudu, or even better, we could say how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed wudu. So if we were going to give this chapter or this hadith a general heading, we would say an explanation or a description of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would perform wudu. In this hadith, or the narrator of this hadith is Humran Mawla Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. And the word Mawla means freed slave. Or one of the meanings of the word Mawla means freed slave. Mawla in the Arabic language, from Wilaya, it has a number of meanings. It can mean a protector, like we say, Allahu Mawlana, Allah is our Mawla, He's our protector. It can also be used as a form of respect for somebody of knowledge or somebody who's older. Like we say, for example, Mawlana to the Imam of the Masjid, or we say Mawlawi to a person of knowledge. And also Mawlana or Mawla can also be used to mean a freed slave. So Humran is the freed slave of Uthman radiallahu anhu, meaning Humran was a non-Muslim and he was with the non-Muslims who was fighting a war with the Muslim, against the Muslim army. And then he was captured and he was taken as a prisoner of war. And therefore, he was given to Uthman radiallahu anhu as a prisoner of war. So he became a slave to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And it's mentioned that he was captured in Iraq when he was fighting in Iraq, and then he was sent to Medina as a prisoner of war. And whilst being a slave with Uthman radiallahu anhu, he then became a Muslim. He then accepted Islam. And not only did he accept Islam, but then he became a scholar of Islam, such that he narrated a hadith. And Humran, of course, he wasn't a companion because he didn't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he narrated from companions. So he narrated the hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and he also narrated from Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, he taught him and he educated him about the rulings of Islam. Qatada mentions, كان حمران يصلي خلف عثمان, that حمران, he used to pray behind عثمان. فإذا أخطأ عثمان فتح علي, and whenever عثمان رضي الله عنه, if he made a mistake in the prayer, then حمران would be the one who would correct his mistakes, meaning he had memorized a large portion of the Quran, because عثمان بن عفان رضي الله عنه was also from the memorizers of the Quran, and he was also كاتب عثمان, he was also the scribe of عثمان, meaning he taught him how to write. And he was also the muadhin of Uthman. When the prayer would be established, then Humran would give the adhan. And this is how we find the treatment of slaves throughout the Islamic history, especially at the time of the companions, alayhim ridwanullah. Because when we hear of that word slave, straight away we think of the slavery which existed from the European colonials who went over to the other countries and they enslaved the people. And how bad they used to treat them, and they used to change their lineage and change their name and oppress them. They didn't have any rights. Whereas in Islam, the slaves who were there at that time, the understanding of slavery is totally different to the understanding of the kuffar. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered the Muslims or the masters of the slaves to treat them well and to feed them and to clothe them, be responsible for them, for their education. And on top of that, there's many expiations in Islam which encourage a person to free slaves. So there's certain sins in Islam that if a person falls into this sin, then the kafara, the expiation, is to free a number of slaves or free a slave. And if you cannot do so, then other things. So firstly, in Islam we find the encouragement to free slaves, either due to the great reward that is mentioned in the Sharia, or because it is an obligation by way of an expiation. And secondly, even when the Muslims would have slaves, then this was with the order to feed them and treat them properly. And we find many freed slaves under the time of the companions, that they then became scholars of the religion. In fact, conquerors of Al-Islam. Even Tariq ibn Ziyad. Does anybody know who Tariq ibn Ziyad was? The person who conquered Andalus. Conquered some of Europe, Spain. He was a freed slave. And many of the companions. So Humran, rahimullah, he became famous as being one of the fuqaha, meaning the scholars of al-fiqh. And also we have Ikrimah. If you read any book of tafsir, like Tafsir ibn Kathir, you'll always find it say, Qala Ikrimah, Qala Ikrimah. And Ikrimah, he was the free slave of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he would teach Ikrimah up until Ikrimah became one of the scholars of tafsir, one of the scholars of the Quran, and also a scholar of the Arabic language. And we also have Nafi'. If you read many books of hadith, you will find Haddathana Nafi', that Nafi', he narrated to us. And who was Nafi'? Mawla ibn Umar. He was a free slave of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. And yet he was from the scholars of hadith, from the muhaddithun, from the scholars of al-hadith. And if anybody asks you, What is the most authentic chain of narration? Does anybody know? The most authentic chain of narration in hadith? They call it as-silsila al-dhahabiyya, the golden chain of narration. It is حَدَّثَنَا مَالِكٌ, that Imam Malik narrated to us, عَنْ نَافِعْ, upon the authority of Nafi', upon the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. This chain of narration from Malik to Nafi', who is the freed slave of Ibn Umar, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, this chain of narration is called as-silsila al-dhahabiyya, the golden chain of narration. And then Imam al-Shafi'i and others narrated from al-Imam Malik rahimullah. So the point behind this is that look at the freed slaves of the companions, or the slaves of the companions, and they were the commanders of the armies, the conquerors of Islam, the scholars of Islam, they were the fuqaha, they were the mufassirun, they were the muhaddithun, like I mentioned, Nafi' and Ikrimah and Humran and other than them. As-silsila al-dhahabiyya. As-silsila al-dhahabiyya. And his name is this one, Humran ibn Aban. Humran ibn Aban. And he narrates from Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And all of you know regarding Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. He was Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, the third Khalifa of the from the Khulafa of the Sahaba of the companions. His nickname was Dhun Nurain, the possessor of the two lights, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married to him his first daughter Ruqayya, and then when she passed away, married to him his second daughter Kulthum radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And for this reason, he became known as Dhun Nurain, the possessor of the two lights. He was the only person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married both his daughter to. After one had passed away, then the other. And he was the first person to make hijrah to Habasha, to Abyssinia. And then when he came back, he then made hijrah to Al-Madinah. So he is also called Sahibu Hijratain, the person of the two hijras. The first hijrah to Abyssinia, and the second hijrah, or the second migration to Medina from Mecca. And he was somebody who was very rich and affluent amongst the Quraysh. And when he accepted Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he benefited al-Islam through the wealth of Uthman radiallahu anhu. He remained 12 years as the Khalifa of the Muslims. And by ijma', by unanimous agreement of the companions, he is the third best person in mankind after the Prophets and the Companions. So after the Prophets and the Companions, the best person was Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And for this reason, we seek closeness to Allah through our love of Uthman radiallahu anhu. We seek closeness to Allah, we worship Allah through our love of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and the rest of the companions. In fact, one of the greatest deeds that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did is that he called Uthman radiallahu anhu to Islam. So how did Uthman radiallahu anhu come to Islam? Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave him da'wah. So imagine the great reward and the great virtue of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that he is the one who has called Uthman radiallahu anhu to al-Islam.
You said that the best after the prophets and the companions.
Prophets and messengers. So Uthman radiallahu anhu is the third best person in mankind after the prophets and the messengers. We'll go through the hadith and some of the wording of the hadith. So we said Mawla, the meaning of Mawla in this hadith is the freed slave. Annahu ra'a Uthman, that he, Humran, he saw Uthman, da'a bi wadu'in. And Uthman, he called for a wadu. Here notice that the word isn't wudu. So there isn't a dhamma on the waw. Rather there is a fatha on the waw. There is a difference in meaning between wudu and between wadu with a fatha. The meaning of wudu with a dhamma is the actual action of performing ablution. So before we pray,
when we wash our hands and we wash our face and our elbows, that action or that process, this is called wudu, with a dhamma on the waw. And as for wadu, with a fatha on the waw, like in this hadith, then its meaning is the water which is used to make wudu. So wadu is the water which is used to make wudu. And this shows the importance of the learning the Arabic language. That just by changing a fatha to a dhamma, then the whole meaning of the word can be different. And here it is mentioned wadu, i.e. the water. He said, Humran saw Uthman radiallahu anhu requesting water or utensil of water in order to make wudu. And the same is with at-tuhur, tuhur and tahur. The meaning of tuhur is the process of purification with the dhamma and the ta, and the meaning of tahur with a fatha on the ta is the water by which a person cleans or purifies himself with. And this is also what Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimullah said. He said, Al-wudu wa-tuhur bi-dhammi awwalihima, that wudu and tuhur with a dhamma and the waw and a dhamma and the ta, huwa al-fi'l alladhi huwa al-mastar, it is the action. It is the action of performing wudu. وَبِفَتْحِ أَوَّلِهِمَا, and as for a fatha being on the waw in wadu and the ta in tahur, then it is الْمَاءَ الَّذِي يُتَطَهَّرْ بِهِ, then it is the water by which a person purifies himself with. He said that he saw Uthman radiallahu anhu da'a biwadu'in, he called or he requested for water to be bought. فَأَفْرَغَ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ, the meaning of afraga is that he poured the water over his hands. So he didn't place his hands inside the water, rather he poured the water on his hands. And the reason for this is the hadith which we took in the previous lessons, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدُكُم مِّن نَوْمِهِ, that whenever one of you wakes up from his sleep, فَلْيَغْسِلْ يَدَهُ أَوْ فَلْيَغْسِلْ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلًا يُدْخِلَمَا فِي الْإِنَاء, then let him wash his hands three times before he puts them inside the water. Because in the olden days, people used to put the hands in the utensil and take out the water. But perhaps the hands are dirty, or it's touched some impurity at night, and therefore the water also becomes dirty. So for this reason, first you wash your hands separately from the water, and then a person places hands in the water to make wudu or to perform ablution from it. Then after this, فَغَسَلَهُمَا ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ, he washed his hands three times. ثُمَّ أَدْخَلَ يَمِينَهُ فِي الْوَضُوءِ, then he placed his right hand in the wadu, i.e. in the water or in the utensil. ثُمَّ تَمَضْمَضَ, then he did a tamadmud. And the meaning of tamadmada is for a person to rinse his mouth. And this is called al-madmada. So al-madmada is for a person to take water, place it in his mouth, rinse his mouth, and then spit that water out. وَاسْتَنْشَقَ, and the meaning of istinshaq, we took this previously, is for a person to put water into his nose or his nostrils. وَاسْتَنْثَرَ, and the meaning of istinthar, which we also took previously, is for a person to then blow out the water from his nose or from his nostrils. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he placed his hand inside the water and then he rinsed his mouth and his nose with that water. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ وَجْهَهُ ثَلَاثًا, and then he took some more water and washed his face three times. وَيَدَيْهِ إِلَى الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ ثَلَاثًا, and he washed his hands to his elbows three times. ثُمَّ مَسَحَ بِرَأْسِهِ, and then he wiped over his head. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ كِلْتَ رِجْلَيْهِ ثَلَاثًا, and then he washed both his feet three times. And then he said, Uthman radiallahu anhu said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam perform wudu like my wudu. And notice here, نَحْوَ وُضُوءِ هَذَا, here the waw has a dhamma. Because now he's not talking about the water or the utensil, but he's talking about the actual process or the action of making wudu. And then he said, whoever performs wudu like my wudu, then prays two raka'at,
and he does not allow himself to be distracted, then Allah will forgive his sins which have come previously. So what do we benefit from this hadith? A number of benefits. The first benefit is that it is legislated for a person to wash his hands 3 times before putting his hands in the water. And this is more so if a person wakes up from his night sleep. The second thing that we benefit is that a person starts on his right hand side. When making wudu, a person begins with his limbs on the right hand side, because it is mentioned that Uthman thumma adkhala yaminahu fil wudu, that he placed his right hand in the water. The third benefit is the legislation to make madmada, to rinse your mouth, and place water in your nose, and also to rinse your nose. And we mentioned last week that the scholars differed. Some amongst the fuqaha, like Al-Imam Abu Hanifa and other than them, rahimahumullah, they said that making madmada, wastinshaq, wastinthar, rinsing the mouth and the nose, this is mustahab. This is highly recommended. It's not an obligation, but it is recommended. And Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and others mentioned that rather making madmada, wastinshaq, wastinthar is an obligation. If a person does not make madmada, rinses his mouth or his nose, then his wudu is not complete. And this seems to be the correct opinion, and Allah knows best. This is because every hadith in which the companions have described the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they always mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to rinse his mouth and his nose. And also that when we talk about washing our faces, then the nose and the mouth is also from the face. So the obligation for a person is that he has to rinse his mouth and his nose at least once. And if he doesn't do so, then his wudu is not complete. And also, we benefit that from the obligations of making wudu is for a person to wash his face at least once up till 3 times. What are the limits of the face? Or what is considered as being the face? And the Arabs, or in the Arabic language, the face is called wajh, wajhum. And the reason why the face is called wajh, because it is from al-muwajaha, i.e. that which faces the people. So your face is that which is facing the people. And the fuqaha, they have mentioned that the limits of the face is from the top of where a person's hair would normally grow. The top of the person's forehead where hair would normally grow, to the chin, and then whatever can be seen from the chin. So for example, if a person had a long beard, then all of this faces the people, and therefore all of this is considered to be the face, even with a beard. And from the other side, from the ear to the ear. So these four parts of the face, from the top of where a person's hair normally grows — we say normally because sometimes a person might have an illness, or hair doesn't grow, or he's shaven his hair. So for this reason, where normally hair would grow — to the bottom of the chin, and then whatever comes down in terms of his beard, all of this is muwajaha, all of this is what faces the people, and then from his ear to his ear. So a person has to wash all of this at least once, up until 3 times, if he's going to make the correct wudu. As for a person just throwing water on his face, and perhaps he misses some of his forehead, or some of his beard, only that which is apparent to the people, or he doesn't wash up to his ears properly, then he hasn't washed his face, and neither is his wudu correct. So this is the limits of the face. We also benefit the obligation of a person washing his hands up until his elbows. And pay attention. Washing his hands up until his elbows, meaning a person starts from here and washes to his elbow, and including his elbow. Because people wrongly think that washing to the elbow means that you wash from your wrist to the elbow. Rather, it has to be from the fingertip all the way to the elbow. Washing your hands right at the beginning, when we mentioned that before a person
put his hands in the water, he should wash his hands 3 times. This is mustahab. This is something which is recommended. Now, for example, when we open the tap, and the first thing we do is we wash our hands 3 times, this is only recommended. The obligation, the wajib, is that a person washes it from his fingertips all the way to the elbow after he has washed his face. So it's not correct for a person to fulfill the recommendation of washing his hands 3 times, something which isn't wajib. And then when it comes to doing that which is wajib, he does it from his wrist. He has to do it from his fingertips all the way to his elbow. In this hadith, the wording which is mentioned, it says, وَيَدَيْهِ إِلَىٰ الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ ثَلَاثًا. That Uthman, he washed his hands ila, to his elbows. When we say to the elbows, ila al-mirfaqain, does it mean to the limits of the elbow here, or does it mean including the elbow? Because in Arabic, ila, and even in English, when we say to, it can have two meanings. When we say a person went to the door, if a person went to the door and touched the door but didn't go through the door, past the door, then he's still gone to the door. And then there's another to, T-O, which means up until and including. And the meaning here is that a person washes his from his fingertips to his elbow up until and including the elbow. Meaning when a person washes his elbows, then some of it has to go up to his upper arm. You have to go beyond the elbow and to the upper arm. And this is one of the common mistakes that people often make when they're making wudu. That when they roll up their sleeves, they'll roll it to here and then they just wash wherever it can be washed. Rather, a person should roll it higher up, and when he washes some of his upper arms, including his elbow. Then, ثُمَّ مَسَحَ بِرَأْسِهِ. Another benefit is that a person has to wipe over his head. And the wiping over the head is only done once. So everything else, the obligation is once, but a person can do 3 times. As for wiping over the head, then it is only done once, not twice or 3 times or any more. And here, the word masḥ is used. The word masḥ is different to al-ghusl. Ghusl is washing, meaning a person takes water, and when he places water on his limbs, then droplets are dropping off his limb. As for masḥ, a person wets his hands and takes away the droplets, and then he merely wipes his wet hands over his head. So it doesn't mean that the droplets of water are going to touch every single strand of his hair. Rather, it means that with merely wet hands, a person wipes over his head. And we will come to in the next hadith how a person makes masḥ. In the next hadith, we will mention how a person should make masḥ. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is for a person to wash his feet 3 times up until and including the ankles. So the same thing. When we say ilal ka'bain, to the ankles, meaning a person washes up until the ankles and including the ankles. Either when he's washing, then some of the water goes into above his ankles into the lower leg. Also, we benefit from this hadith the obligation of there being a sequence in the wudu. There has to be a tartib. So a person can't, for example, begin by washing his feet and then he washes his face and then his elbows, no. Rather, a person has to do the wudu in the sequence which the Prophet ﷺ did it in. How do we know this? From the wording of the hadith. Because the wording is, ثُمَّ أَدْخَلَ يَمِينَهُ, and then he placed in his hand. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ وَجْهَهُ, and then he washed his face. Thum, and the word thumma keeps being mentioned. And the benefit of thumma is, and then, and then, and then. Meaning, the first step was this, after this the next thing is done, and after this the next thing is done. So this word thumma, you feed a tartim. The benefit it gives to us is, it has to be in a sequence. Also, from the benefits that we take from this hadith, is the legislation or the recommendation for a person to pray 2 raka'at after performing wudu. And these two raka'at which a person prays, they aren't an obligation. Rather, it is something which is highly recommended, that a person prays two raka'at. And the intention a person has, the niyyah a person has in his heart, is that these are the two raka'at a person is praying after the wudu. Like, for example, when a person enters into the masjid and he prays tahiyyatul masjid, and the intention in his heart is that he's praying two raka'at for entering the masjid. Then similarly, the intention or the niyyah in a person's heart is that he's praying the two raka'at of the wudu. Also, we benefit from this, the great reward for a person to perform wudu and pray two raka'at. And that is that the Prophet, he said, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, that Allah will forgive the sins which he has done previously. And the meaning of sins, i.e. the minor sins, the minor sins which a person does on a daily basis, then they are forgiven or expiated if a person performs wudu and he prays two raka'at. As for the major sins, the kabair, then the ulama have mentioned that they require tawbah, that a person has to sincerely repent to Allah and ask forgiveness for the major sins that a person has committed. As for the minor sins, then they are forgiven or expiated. And there's a number of evidences. Firstly, the Prophet ﷺ said, As-salawatul khams ila as-salawatil khams, that from a prayer to another prayer, i.e. in the five daily prayers, and from a jum'ah to a jum'ah, and an umrah to an umrah, takfir al-dhunub is a forgiveness for the sins or an expiation for the sins, liman ijtanaba al-kabair, for the person who avoids the kabair, the major sins. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in tajtanibu kabaira ma tunhawna anhu nukaffir ankum sayyi'atikum, if you avoid the major sins which you have been warned against, then we will expiate for you your sins, i.e. the minor sins. So the expiation of sins by doing good deeds is the minor sins. As for the major sins, then they require tawbah, that a person sincerely repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, from this hadith, we benefit the way in which the companions and Uthman radiallahu anhu, how we used to teach the wudu. That they used to teach the wudu practically, performing wudu, and also by way of describing the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ by speaking. And also the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would teach wudu, sometimes he would tell the people how to make wudu, and sometimes he would practically make the wudu in front of the people. Because Uthman radiallahu anhu said, رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَوَضَّعَ, that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam making this wudu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would physically perform wudu in order to teach the people. And as for the reward of a person's sins being forgiven, then there's certain conditions that have to be fulfilled for a person's sins to be forgiven. Firstly, that the person who makes wudu has to make the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because the wording is, مَنْ تَوَضَّعَ نَحْوَ وُضُوءِ هَذَا, whoever performs wudu like the wudu which I have performed. So the person who wants his sins to be forgiven by performing wudu and praying the salah, the two raka'at, the first condition is that the wudu has to be the perfect wudu, fulfilling all of the obligations, and washing each limb properly, and doing in order, not delaying it, and so on and so forth. And then the second condition is, لا يحدث فيهما نفسه, that during the wudu and after the wudu, up until he prays the two raka'at, he doesn't allow himself to think about the dunya, about worldly things. Rather, his heart and his concentration have to be focused on the wudu which he is making for the sake of Allah, and then the prayer which he is doing. And the meaning here of a person doesn't allow himself to think about the dunya isn't that any thought of the dunya doesn't enter into his mind. Because this is something which nobody can control. The thoughts of the mind happens without a person being able to control them. But a person doesn't allow himself, or he doesn't carry on thinking about the dunya. So whilst he's making wudu, he's thinking about his shopping list that he's got to take back on the way home, and his homework that he's got to do. No. Rather, he makes wudu and he's concentrating on the wudu, and his intention is for the sake of Allah, and he also performs the prayer. So these are the two conditions if a person wants his sins to be forgiven. Firstly, that he performs wudu like the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ, which we have described, and then he doesn't allow himself to be distracted with the dunya. Some of the fuqaha, they also differed with regards to the masah, with wiping over the head. And amongst them, like the Shafi'iyya, are those who said that if a person wipes some of his head, then this is like wiping all over the head, all of the head. And this is incorrect. Rather, and we'll discuss in the next hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us how to make masah, and this we will come to. The second hadith, which is the eighth hadith, is the hadith of Amr ibn Yahya al-Mazini. An Amr ibn Yahya al-Mazini, an abihi qal, shahidtu Amr ibn Abi al-Hasan, sa'ala Abdullah ibn Zayd, an wudu'i nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fada'a bitawrin min ma'in, fatawadza'a lahum wudu'a nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فأكفأ على يديه من التور فغسل يديه ثلاثا ثم أدخل يده في التور فمضمض واستنشق واستنثر ثلاثا بثلاث غرفات ثم أدخل يده في التور فغسل وجهه ثلاثا ثم أدخل يديه فغسلهما مرتين إلى المرفقين ثم أدخل يديه فمسح بهما رأسه فأقبل بهما وأدبر مرة واحدة ثم غسل رجليه وفي رواية بدأ بمقدم رأسه حتى ذهب بهما إلى قفاه ثم ردهما حتى رجع إلى المكان الذي بدأ منه وفي رواية أتانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخرجنا له ماء في تور من صفر متفق عليه التور شبه الطست. This hadith is also in explanation or description of the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As I mentioned, this hadith, it is similar to the previous hadith in terms of it is a description of the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, in this hadith we find some more detail. Firstly, this hadith has been narrated by Amr ibn Yahya al-Mazini. And Amr ibn Yahya al-Mazini, he was from the Atba' al-Tabi'een, i.e. the third generation. In Islam, we have three righteous, pious generations. And these three pious generations, all of them, they are called the Salaf. So when you hear, for example, the word Salaf being mentioned, the Salafus Salih, the righteous Salaf or the pious Salaf, i.e. the first three generations of al-Islam. This is what Salaf relates to. And when a person says that he is Salafi, meaning he follows the first three pious generations of Al-Islam and those who came afterwards. Who are the three pious generations? Firstly, we have the Sahaba. And the Sahaba are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The definition of a companion, of a Sahabi, is man laqiya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is a person who met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam walaw sa'atan, even for a small amount of time. وَآمَنَ بِهِ, and he believed in him. ثُمَّ مَاتَ عَلِي, and then he died upon this. So whoever met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even for a small amount of time, وَآمَنَ بِهِ, and he believed in him, because we had also had mushrikun who met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. ثُمَّ مَاتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, and then died upon the iman, then this person is known to be a sahabi. The second generation are the students of the Sahaba, or those people who saw the Sahaba, or they met the Sahaba, they believed in Islam and they died upon al-Islam. And they are called the Tabi'een. And then the third generation are the students of the Tabi'een. And they are called Atba' al-Tabi'een. Those who didn't see the companions, but they saw the students of the companions. So, Humran ibn Aban, the one who narrated the first hadith, he's from the Tabi'een. Why? Because he saw the companions. As for Amr ibn Yahya al-Mazini, then he's from Atba' al-Tabi'een. Because he didn't see the companions, but he saw the students of the companions. And he narrates from his father, and perhaps his father is from the Tabi'een, and Allah knows best. And he saw Amr ibn Abil Hassan, who questioned Abdullah ibn Zayd. Abdullah ibn Zayd, he's the companion. Abdullah ibn Zayd, he's the companion. He questioned him regarding the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Amr ibn Abil Hassan, he asked Abdullah ibn Zayd, how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make wudu? And did Abdullah ibn Zayd tell him? No. He performed wudu practically in order to show him. So he called for a tawr, and a tawr is a wash basin. And then the rest of the wudu is mentioned. What are the extra benefits that we benefit from this hadith? Firstly, in the previous hadith, it is only mentioned that Uthman radiallahu anhu, he made madhmadha wastinshaq wastinthar. They rinsed his mouth and his nose. In this narration, it is mentioned thalathan, three times. So the number of times is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam should rinse his mouth, i.e. three times. And it says, فَمَضْمَضَ وَاسْتَنْشَقَ وَاسْتَنْثَرَ ثَلَاثًا بِثْلَاثِ غُرْفَاتٍ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he rinsed his mouth and his nose with three handfuls of water. Meaning one handful of water is used to rinse the mouth and the nose at the same time. And then a second one is used to rinse the mouth and the nose a second time, and then a third time similar. So we don't use a handful of water for the nose three times, and then three more handful of water for the nose. Rather, we use the same handful of water for the mouth and the nose. So you take water, and some of it goes in a person's mouth, and some of it in a person's nose, and then you rinse your mouth and your nose. And this is how the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. So once more, فَمَضْمَضَ وَاسْتَنْشَقَ وَاسْتَنْثَرَ ثَلَاثًا. He rinsed his mouth, put water into his nose, and then rinsed his nose three times, بِثَلَاثْ غُرْفَاتٍ, with three handfuls of water. Not six, not three and three, only three in total. Also, in this hadith, it mentions that he, he said, ثُمَّ أَدْخَلَ يَدَيْهِ فَغَسَلَهُمَا مَرَّتَيْنِ إِلَى الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ. That then he placed his hands in the water after washing his face, and he washed to his elbow two times. So in this hadith, we have two times being mentioned. Therefore, the obligation is for a person to wash his elbows once, or wash his limbs at least once, and a person can wash them two times or three times, and all of this is a complete wudu. Because in another hadith, Uthman radiallahu anhu narrates, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he performed wudu مرة once, meaning washing each limb once, ومرتين, and he also performed wudu washing each limbs twice, وثلاث مرات, and he also performed wudu washing the limbs three times. So it is permitted for a person to wash his limbs either once, this is the obligation, or two times or three times. And from this hadith we can see that although he rinsed his mouth and his nostrils and his face three times, he washed his hands to his elbows two times. So this is also permitted. That person might wash some of his limbs three times and other limbs once and other limbs two times. The only exception is mashu ras, wiping over the head, because this is only done once and it's not allowed to be done more than this. Also, in this hadith, it tells us how the head is to be wiped over. He said, and in a narration, بَدَأَ بِمُقَدَّمِ رَأْسِهِ. that he began with the beginning of his forehead, i.e. where the hair normally grows. When a person rinses his hands and they are wet, then a person starts from the beginning of his forehead where his hair normally grows, i.e. the top of his forehead. حَتَّى ذَهَبَ بِهِمَا إِلَىٰ قَفَاهِ, up until he went to the nape of the neck, meaning he goes towards the back of his head, which is joined to the neck. And then he brought it back all the way to where he started. حَتَّى رَجَعَ إِلَىٰ الْمَكَانِ الَّذِي بَدَأَ مِنْ, until he brought them back to the place which he started the masḥ with. So a person doesn't take it to the back of his neck and then clean his neck like this, like some people do, and then bring it all the way to the back, or just stop there. Rather, you take your hands to the back, to the nape of the neck, meaning you don't need to do this like this, I'm washing all of the neck, and then you have to bring it back to the beginning of the head, or where the hair normally grows. And this is the masḥ. In this hadith, the ears are not mentioned. But from the obligations of making wudu is that a person also wipes over his ears. And a person does this by using his index finger to clean the inside of his ears, and they are wet, and his thumbs, they wipe over that which is apparent from the ears and the back of the ears. So a person's index fingers wipe the inside of the ear, and as for a person's thumb, the what is apparent and the back of the ear. The reason why the ears were not mentioned in this hadith is because the ears are also considered to be from the head. We have a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-udhunani min al-ras," that the ears are from the head. So a person using the same water that he wipes his head with, he also cleans his ears with. And all of that is considered to be masḥ. All of that is considered to be al-masḥ al-ras. And of course in other narrations, we find the ears being mentioned specifically. And then finally, it's mentioned that when the Prophet ﷺ came to the companions, they brought out for him a wash basin made from sufr. How is sufr? Is it brass or copper? What does it say? Brass. Yeah. So we benefit from this, that it is permitted for a person to make wudu in a wash basin or a utensil made of copper or brass or other metals. And as for gold and silver, then this is avoided. And this is these are the benefits that we take from this, from these two hadith, in terms of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make wudu. Of course, there's other details, and that perhaps we'll cover at a later stage. In following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go get water. Following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following the sunnah of his noble companions alayhim ridwanullah ajma'in, then we're also going to show wudu with warm water, Uthman. Warm water. First of all, before a person makes wudu, then there's certain conditions for the wudu to be correct. And these are called shurut al-wudu, the conditions of wudu. So the conditions of wudu, i.e. before a person makes wudu, is firstly, a person has to be Muslim, al-Islam. Secondly, at-tamyiz, that the young child has to be at an age whereby they can distinguish what they are doing. So if the child doesn't know whether he's playing with water or making wudu, then this isn't wudu. But the child has to reach an age whereby he can distinguish what is right and wrong, and then makes wudu. Also, from the conditions of wudu is that the water has to be pure. We might need more than that. Also, from the conditions of wudu is that the water has to be pure. Because we mentioned previously that wudu cannot be made with water which is impure. Also, from the conditions of the wudu is, if a person has urinated, then he has to make istinja or istijmar. And if a person broke his wudu through the passing of wind, then a person doesn't have to make istinja or istijmar. Some people, they have a misunderstanding. They think that every time you make wudu, you have to make istinja. This isn't correct. Istinja is only made when a person goes to the toilet. If a person breaks his wudu through passing wind, then istinja or istijmar is not an obligation. Also, from the conditions of wudu is that a person has to remove anything from his skin or from her skin which prevents the water touching their skin. So for example, if a person was doing work outside and he had some cement or some plaster on his skin, and that cement, that plaster is going to prevent water reaching his skin, then first you have to remove that cement, that plaster, and then perform wudu. Similarly, the sisters who wear nail varnish, if it is the type which prevents the water reaching the nails, then that varnish has to be taken off first, or makeup, and then a woman makes wudu. As for if it's the type of makeup which allows water to touch the skin, then there's no problem with this. Also, if a person is wearing a watch or wearing a ring which is going to prevent water reaching the skin, then that has to be removed. Also, from the conditions of wudu is a niyyah, a person's intention. And a person's intention has to be in the heart, that he is performing wudu. So, after these conditions have been fulfilled, we know the water is pure, we know that the person is a Muslim, he is distinguishing and so on and so forth, he begins by making wudu. His intention is in his heart, and that is that he is making wudu to purify himself. Then he mentions the name of Allah, Bismillah. And although Bismillah hasn't been mentioned in these ahadith, but some of the scholars have said that if a person doesn't say Bismillah before wudu, then the wudu is not complete. Some of them said that it is a wajib, it is an obligation of the wudu, and others said that it is highly recommended. Amongst the ulama are those who said that whoever leaves off saying Bismillah before wudu, then his wudu is not complete, and he has to repeat his wudu. And there are amongst the scholars who said that if a person doesn't say Bismillah on purpose, then his wudu is not complete. And if he forgets to say Bismillah, then his wudu is complete. And others said that it is highly recommended. And the basis on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la salata bila wudu. There is no prayer without the wudu. Wala wudu'a لِمَنْ لَمْ يَذْكُرْ اسْمِ اللَّهِ. And there is no wudu for a person who does not mention the name of Allah. So the first thing that a person does is he says Bismillah. Qul Bismillah. Bismillah. After saying Bismillah, what do we need to do? Before we place our hands in the utensil, we have to wash our hands at least once up until three times. Up until the wrist. Up until and including the wrist. The next thing that we do is that a person has to take one handful of water and rinses his mouth and his nose at the same time with his right hand. So with the same gulp, a person washes his, rinses his mouth and his nose. And rinse as well. Rinse means the water is it? No, with the right.
With the right.
Yeah. I don't know the best. And then after this, a person washes his face three times with both hands. Take both hands. Washes his face three times. Once is the minimum, and three times is recommended. What are the limits of the face? We said from the top of where hair would normally grow to that which faces the people from the beard, and from the ear to the ear. Does a person have to separate the strands in his beard and wash the inside of his beard? It depends on the type of beard. And why are you laughing? If the beard is heavy, by which you can't see that which is behind it. Like for example, Uthman's beard, you can't see what's behind his beard. Therefore, he only has to wash that which is apparent from the beard. If, however, the beard is very light, so you can see what is behind it, then you have to also separate the beard and wash the beard itself. After this, a person washes his hands from his fingertips to his elbows, starting from the right hand side. From the right, so washes from his fingertips to the elbows, starting from the right hand side and including the elbows. And and you have to make sure that you at least wash up to here. And as I mentioned, one of the main mistakes that people make when it comes to making wudu is when they roll up their shirt, they roll it to here, and then they leave some of it out. A person has to roll it up high and also wash some of his arms.
Is it up to there?
Anywhere. The point is that you include the elbow and you go past it. Right. So anywhere you go past the elbow. And then the same is done with the left-hand side, or the left hand and elbow, from the tips of his fingers all the way to the elbow, and including the elbow. Then after this, a person merely wets his hands and makes masḥ from the beginning of his forehead, like this, from the beginning of the head all the way to the nape of the neck, and then back up. And then with his index fingers and the thumbs, you wipe over the ears also. And this is only done once. And then after this, did you make wudu before thing? And then after this, a person washes his feet up to his ankles. If a person is not wearing socks, then he washes his feet with ghusl, with washing. And if a person is wearing socks, and he has previously washed his feet, and he placed his socks on with his feet, then he makes masḥ over his socks. So from the tips of his toes up until the ankle, and including the ankle, i.e. you go to some of the shin. And then similarly with the left hand side. And all the time beginning with your right hand side. You always begin with the right hand side first. Okay. There's a question here that the wudu that Uthman has made, is it considered to be a correct, complete wudu? The wudu that Uthman has just made now, is this a correct, from what you've seen, is it a correct and complete wudu?
No.
Why not?
Because it keeps on stopping.
Right, it's a good point. In terms of stopping, there's six obligations of the wudu. Six things a person has to do for the wudu to be complete. First four are the washing of those limbs, either face and the elbows, the wiping over the head and the feet, and of course rinsing the mouth and the noses from the face like we have mentioned. The fifth one is at-tartib, that a person has to do in sequence. And the sixth one is called al-mawalat. The meaning of mawalat is that a person has to wash one limb and then the next one, and then the next one, without there being a long delay between one and the other. The meaning of long delay is that he hasn't left so much delay that the limb that he was previously is beginning to dry, the water is beginning to dry, and then he's washing the next one. Some people, for example, they'll start by making wudu, and then a phone call will come, and then they start answering the phone call. Assalamu alaikum, how are you? I'm just making wudu. I'll be back home shortly. Get the bread on the way, and so on and so forth. This breaks a person's wudu. But if, for example, a phone call comes, and you say, I'm in the masjid, I'll ring you back, switch it off, and then you carry on making wudu, no problem. So in this situation, his wudu is great, because it wasn't a long delay. There's one, is his wudu correct? Who knows? He said Bismillah, and he made the reason why his wudu isn't considered as a wudu is because of the niyyah, because of the intention. The intention that he made now, or that we made now, is to educate the people. His intention wasn't that he's making wudu for purification for the prayer. So if he now wanted to pray, and let's say he didn't have wudu, he would have to make wudu again, because this wudu that he made, the niyyah, the intention, the heart was for education. It wasn't to also perform the prayer. So this is the correct and complete wudu according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Notice how much more water we used. There's hardly any, you know, very little amount of water. And today, again, we see the extravagance that people are doing, that they open the taps to as much as they can, they wash their hands, and then they start answering the phone call, and the water is flowing. So a person should always be very careful of not being wasting or being extravagant when it comes to using the water. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hatta walau kunta bi janib nahrin jarin." Even if you are sitting at the side of a river which is flowing, then don't be extravagant or waste the water. Even then, use a little amount of water. If a person then wants to fulfill the reward, then he says, أَشْهَدُ لَا إِلَهِ لَلَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنِي مِنَ التَّوَّابِينَ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. And then he prays two rak'at with this niyyah, and Allah knows best. Are there any questions from anybody regarding the wudu?
You know, when we perform wudu, we use our tap open in front of us.
Yeah.
And if you just go underneath there, is that one thing, or do you have to pour?
No, that's okay. The point is that the limbs are washed.
Yeah.
So whether it's somebody else pouring for you, like I was doing, or you're taking the water, is complete.
And
in fact, this is how, in some instances, some of the hadith, this is how the Prophet ﷺ used to perform wudu. He would have a companion who would pour the water for him.
So there's nothing wrong with taking your hand under the
tongue. No, nothing wrong. As long as you wash, you know, from your fingertips to your thing.
The other thing is, you know, the taking the water together in your mouth and in your nose.
One handful, yeah.
What about if you do it separate?
The sunnah is that you do them together. This is the sunnah. ثلاث غرفاتين, with three handfuls. Yeah, so one handful for the nose and the mouth together. No, you have to, because if you do that, then some parts of your face aren't going to be washed. So you take your glasses off, and your watch, and your ring, and then you make wudu, Isa. You should do the dua at the end. And the dua is, أَشْهَدُ لَا إِلَهِ لَلَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ اللهم اجعلني من التوابين واجعلني من المتطهرين. If you don't have water to do wudu in, or if you have water and it's impure, or if you have water and it's going to harm you, for example, somebody's like injured or he's allergic to water, it exists, then a person makes tayammum, and we'll cover tayammum at a later stage.
And in terms of the masah, do you have to take your finger into the ear?
Into the ear, because in the hadith it's mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to clean the inside of his ear with his index fingers, and then as for his thumbs, you wash the inside of your ear without mubalagha, without a person being extreme in any way. One second,
so you only wash your arm on the tap.
Yeah.
Is it one time that you've got to
wash? Yeah. That's considered once.
That's once.
Yeah. Second, and again from the fingertips all the way to and including the elbow. Now,
Do you know when you wash your head?
Yeah. You don't wash your head. You wipe over your head.
Yeah. How about if you don't know where your hair stops?
No, you do it to the back of your neck. So when you go to your neck, then you bring your hands back, and we don't wash; we wipe. Yeah. So you get your hands wet, and then you take it from the beginning of your hair to the back of your neck, and then all the way back like that, and your ears at the same time.
Do you know when you are washing your feet, should you separate the toes?
It's mentioned in a hadith that the Prophet used to separate between his toes, but it's not a wajib. It's something which is recommended. It's called a takhleel, that person separating between his toes and his fingers. It's recommended, but it's not an obligation.
And
What's nape translated as? Nape doesn't include the neck itself.
Right.
It's like where your neck starts. Oh. That's called the nape. So you don't need to wash your neck to the beginning of your neck, and then you bring it back. Yeah. And as for like that, then that's
and
not.
In terms of wiping on the socks,
When it comes to masah, and again we'll come to this later on, then a person, he wets his hands because it's masah and it's not ghusl, it's not washing. You're wiping. Like you wipe over your forehead, over your head, then you wipe over your feet from the toes up until to the ankles, and only the top. So you don't need to wipe over the bottom.
With one hand,
but two? Allah knows best. But it seems that a person does his right one first and then his left one. Because a general principle that we have is that the Prophet ﷺ, كَانَ يُعْجِبُهُ التَّيُمٌ فِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to love starting the right hand side in everything. So perhaps this also applies here, but I'll check, inshallah.
What did you do?
Then you have to repeat it. You have to repeat it. No.
Do you know when you're washing your forearms, is there an obligation to go up to the
forearm? Yeah.
If you cover the elbow, is that...
Naturally, as soon as a person covers his elbow, then he's already gone on to some of his arm. right? In the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu mentioned wa asbigh al wudu, and the meaning of asbigh al wudu is that go isbagh means that go even more. So when Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu used to make wudu, he used to go even towards some of his shoulder. However, the scholar said that this was from the wording of Abu Hurairah, not the hadith of the Prophet. The point is ilal marfaqain, ilal marfaqain, to the elbow, I to and including and beyond some of the elbow. This was meant by ilal marfaqain.
What if you don't know if you've done something wrong in your wudu?
Like, for example?
Like if you miss something.
Then you have to do it again. Then you have to do it again.
Do you know the wudu that we've done in the past?
Yeah.
Say you didn't go over yeah. your upper arm. Yeah. Does that invalidate your wudu from the past?
Or is you mean like previously? No, because Allah said, لَقَدْ عَفَ اللَّهُ عَمَّا سَلَفْ, that Allah has forgiven that which came previously. That's the principle we have. لَقَدْ عَفَ اللَّهُ عَمَّا سَلَفْ. But if a person made wudu now, and it wasn't complete, and then he prayed, let's say a prayer, and then he realized that his wudu wasn't complete, or he left even a small bit of his finger, then repeat the wudu and repeat the prayer. From that hadith which we mentioned last week, in which the Prophet ﷺ saw a man, and there was small part of his foot which he hadn't washed, so he ordered him for amara an yu'ida salah. He ordered him to repeat the prayer. فَرَجَعَ وَتَوَضَّعَ وَعَادَ salah. So he went back, he made wudu again, and he repeated the prayer. Also the hadith which we mentioned last week, وَيْلٌ لِلْأَعْقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ, woe be to the heels from the hellfire. A person forming wudu and he's not washing all of his feet and his heels. The only ways which are different is a person can wash the limbs once or twice or three times. Them are the different ways. Or he can wash some limbs like once, some twice and some three within the same wudu. No problem. If there's no more questions, inshallah. Until next week, wa jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.